We're turning back to the Word of God today, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, and to the verses 18 and 19 today. The previous three times that we've been in this section have been in verse 17, and so we're moving on, 18 and 19, where God is saying, I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. With God's word open before us, we'll bow again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today praying for thy blessing upon the ministry of thy word. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt help us to see what real revival does entail, and quicken our desires after the blessing of heaven upon the earth. Come and answer prayer. We pray, Lord, that all of the areas that were visited last week, the people to whom we brought the message, those that showed some great degree of interest, we pray that thou wilt translate that interest into persons coming to hear the word of God, but even more particularly, wherever they might go, we pray that they will read the word, that they will come to know the Savior, who is Christ our Lord. Answer prayer, breakthrough in great blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Salvador Dali will never be remembered as a commentator on Bible issues, nor should he be. Born in Figueres in Spain on the 11th of May 1904, Dali became famous on account of his surrealist paintings. Many people would have caught a glimpse of his best-known work, known as The Persistence of Memory, and he painted it in 1931. Other people call it soft watches or melting clocks because that pretty much sums up what the painting conveys. It features four pocket watches. Three of them are in a soft, molten state, and they're melting over, taking on the contours of the objects over which they are draped. The other timepiece in the painting is being attacked by a swarm of ants. Apparently, and this is a usual explanation behind this work of art, it is that the soft watches, the other items within the painting, they debunk the assumption that time is rigid or is fixed. They're saying time is very fluid, and as far as we are concerned, we know that it is, and it is rapidly passing away. But maybe the closest that Salvador Dali ever got to the Bible in his works of art was in a piece called Lithograph on Paper that dates back to 1968. He entitled it, The Land at the Start of Jewish Settlement. And then he quotes the Bible, our text actually, in Isaiah 41 verse 18, I will make the wilderness a pool of water. And so that is the title of Dali's particular drawing on that occasion. Now, hand-signed and numbered copies are still available, so don't panic if you've never seen it. You'll still be able to purchase one at a really modest $1,700. I'm sure you'll think the investment well worthwhile. The drawing features a huge water pipe running through a barren landscape. That's a pointer to the expertise achieved by the nation of Israel with their now world-famous methods of irrigation that has allowed Israel to turn vast tracts of desert wasteland into extremely fertile plains. I took some time to read about the irrigation methods in Israel and learned, just to simplify it, make it short, learned that between 1975 and 1998, while water efficiency was increasing, water use was continuing to decrease their agricultural output increased 12-fold. So using so much less water, they were now being able, through their expertise in the irrigation methods, to bump up the yield of their crops by a factor of 12. But even with the development of these excellent irrigation techniques, farmers in Israel still face shortages. A news report dating back 6 years or so, 22nd of December 2008, carried the headline, "Water Short Farmers Seek Divine Irrigation." What it was is that some of the farmers up in Upper Galilee, because of the warm and the dry weather that they were experiencing that had resulted in severe shortage in terms of water supply, they had pulled in the help of a local rabbi, and he was meant to be engaging in a special prayer ritual so that the waters would begin to flow again. The waters, they're difficult at this stage. This rabbi said the farmer's sighs are growing louder and louder. The lack of rainfall, the arid winter, have caused farmers serious damage, and their income has dropped dramatically. One of those farmers, Moshe, explained, "If, for example, we reduce the amount of water used to water apple trees, the fruit will be small. And who wants to buy ugly produce? Our income has already been difficult to come by in recent years. We are hoping to get some help through this prayer." Whether they did or not, I don't know, because I wasn't sufficiently interested to check out. In recent weeks, we have taken the words of Isaiah 14, 17 to 20, and we have lifted it up as a promise that can be used as the basis of our petition for revival. We've analyzed the text in an effort to try to get at the heart of what a real revival is and how we might obtain such a revival. We have noted on the way through so far in verse 17 the cause for revival. There was no water. The candidates for revival, they're poor and needy, and they're seeking, and even then their tongue is feeling for thirst as they seek. The covenant for revival was last Lord's Day morning, and we thought of the I wills that God is punching through this chapter, 14 of them, and 6 in our text, from verse 17 through to the verse 20. I, the Lord, verse 17, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. He is covenanting with his people to send refreshing. Today we're moving on to examine the contents of revival. The contents of revival. What are the results of the blessing God promises? What changes can we expect to see once Jehovah, the God of Israel, is pleased to move in revival blessing? Well, I put it to you that we have a thorough answer to that question in verse 18 and in verse 19, because that tells us about the results or the contents of revival. And it's a dramatic picture that's painted here. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle tree, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. It's difficult to know where to begin in analyzing the change that God is promising here. But it's certainly proper to note that the contents of this refreshing were plentiful. This revival, in its results, they were plentiful. First of all, plentiful in their variety. You'll see four words about water and water sources that are used in verse 18 of Isaiah 41. You've got rivers. And interestingly, that word, 20% of the times it occurs in our authorized version, it is translated not as rivers, but as flood. Gives you some detail regarding the amount of water in view here. Rivers. Then we've got fountains on five occasions. In our English Bible, that's rendered as a well, so water that's building up from below. Then we've got pool, and that speaks of marshland, and then springs. We have got four words about water in verse 18 alone. It reminds me, as I read down these four items, of the introductory question in a next round of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, hosted by Chris Tarrant, where he was asking the potential contestants who were queuing up to get on the show and make it through to be asked the real questions that mattered. And he will say, place the following four items in either ascending or in descending order. And so we've got rivers, fountains, pools, and springs here in verse 18. And you can work out where those four water supplies should be listed in either ascending or descending order, and you can do that when you go home. But God is saying here, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And as we've pointed out, each term has a different shade of meaning. What God is saying is the whole topography of the land is going to be transformed and refreshed by the appearance, coming up in desert land, in wilderness area, the appearance of springs and rivers and fountains and pools. There's abundance, and it's everywhere. And so the obvious thought here is that of variety. Variety in plenty. And this is a characteristic of revival. There is abundance. Notice also the words that are packed into the verse 19. You have seven varieties of trees mentioned here. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. The cedar, shittah, or acacia tree, as it is, the myrtle, the oil tree, or the olive tree, the fir, the pine, the box. Seven varieties of trees. Now, we don't want to go down the line of doing despite to Bible numbers and multiplying and adding and subtracting and coming up with all kinds of bizarre results at the end of it. Safe to say, though, is the figure seven is the Hebrew symbol of perfection and abundance. Verse 18, varieties of water. Verse 19, varieties of trees. And with these varieties of water sources and trees, we have good reason to say they stand for the perfection and the multitude of divine grace that God pours out upon his people in those fevered seasons of revival. What perfect, plentiful blessings he provides. An old Scottish preacher, J.R. Macduff, if you come across in a second-hand bookstore anytime, works by him, they're well worth purchasing. J.R. Macduff, he made some enlightening comments on the seven trees of Isaiah 49 and the verse 19. And he argued, each tree may be taken as the emblem of a cluster of Bible promises. I'll give you some examples. He said, to the weak, there is the cedar in its strength. To the bereaved, there is the olive with its ashen leaves, and yet with its oil of joy for the mourner. To the fainting and the downcast, there is the tall pine. To the wounded spirit, the balsam tree of Gilead and the fragrant myrtle. To the dying, there's the palm tree with its graceful fronds, according to that Eastern tradition, whispering in the ear the name of Jesus. What I'm saying is, given this variety and judging the message God is sending out to us here, our Lord Jehovah has sustaining grace for one, saving grace for another, strengthening grace for another person, sanctifying grace for yet another, comforting grace for somebody else, restraining grace to the one that needs that, and dying grace for someone else. And he doesn't merely come along and say, well, I'm apportioning one variety of grace to you and one variety to your friend over here and another variety to your comrade over there. He is saying here, I dispense all of these benefits to all of my people whenever they need them. I have grace for every occasion. Didn't David say in Psalm 65 in the verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Real revival, God's genuine blessing, takes care of every need. The deluge of his grace sees to that. But as well as these, and in through these special scenes that we have described in verse 18 and verse 19 of Isaiah 41, we have the results of revival described as being plentiful in their variety, also plentiful in their vitality. Plentiful in their vitality. You have an abundance of water in verse 18. Connect the two, 18 and 19. The abundance of water in 18 supplies all the trees that are sprouting up. In verse 19, encouraging growth and fruitfulness, promoting life and vitality. I'm reminded, as I read verse 18 and 19 of Isaiah 41, I'm reminded of Ezekiel chapter 47. One of the most prominent revival chapters in the Bible, that's nearly a mirror image of what we have here in Isaiah 41, 18 and 19. But in Ezekiel 47, in verse 5, you'll remember how the tide of the water is beginning to rise. It came from the ankles, then to the knees, then rose up to the loins, and then up to the level where the water is described as waters to swim in. The tide blessing on the rise. Then in verse 7 of Ezekiel 47, something we don't often focus on, what happens when the waters begin to rise? Trees begin to grow. On this side of the river, on the other side of the river, we're told very many trees on the one side and on the other. Is that where it ends? No, we read on. In verse 9 of Ezekiel 47, we have life and we have fruitfulness and we have increase coming vibrantly into view. And it shall come to pass, the prophet says, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. I think of our hymn writer, leaving the mountain, the streamlet grows, flooding the vale with a river, so from the hill of the cross there flows life more abundant forever. Back in 1859, what you wouldn't expect to read in the Belfast newsletter today, the columns that they filled with news about the revival, the Ulster Awakening, was quite phenomenal. They wrote, for example, about that awakening in the newsletter, that a genuine revival of religion, in the best sense of the phrase, is afoot. All who have calmly examined for themselves admit. It has resulted in an enormously increased attendance at religious services, both on Sundays and weekdays, in a decrease in drunkenness and depravity of every kind, in a more serious feeling pervading the general community, in many special conversions of noted evildoers, in the conversion also of numerous Roman Catholics. The newsletter goes on to say, we ourselves have seen troops of mill girls walking around the roads in the suburbs, singing hymns and psalms in the most serious manner. Persons who used to make it a constant habit in the summer evenings to go in company singing light songs and making light jokes with every passerby, we shall, they conclude, know it better by its lasting fruits. But for the present, its fruits, now continued for several weeks, proclaim a work in which the Spirit of God has been sensibly among us. They were singing, as well we know, "What's the news?" And they were answering, "Oh, I have got good news to tell. My Savior has done all things well and triumphed over death and hell. That's the news." And some, soon up to round about 100,000 people, were singing the song, and they were singing it from personal experience. They had received new life through Christ. There was vitality. So plentiful in their variety, plentiful in their vitality. You'll see the fruits of this revival also being plentiful in their value. In their value. The pulpit commentator tells us that the trees mentioned in Isaiah 41:19 are the best in the land of Syria and Palestine. The trees named, that pulpit commentary says, are the choicest of Syria and Palestine. And they go on to praise the virtues of the cedar and the acacia tree and the myrtle and the olive and all the rest of the trees. What's God doing here? He could have talked about, when revival rain comes in, about lesser trees. But no, he talks about the best. What's he saying to us here? He's saying, I know what is of value to you. I know what it is you most need. I want the very best for my people. And when he comes in revival, he is giving the best that he has. And surely this is what we need. The results of God's refreshing were plentiful. They were also powerful. These results were powerful. Rivers we're reading about, waters to the overflow in verse 18, trees that are standing tall in verse 19, and the picture we have is one of sheer strength. And when we consider the location where the rivers began to flow and where the trees began to grow, it's in the wilderness, God says. That's where I'm doing this. It's in the desert places. Those are terms in verse 18 and 19. In the center then of this arid, barren desert. Hillocks of sand surrounding on every side. No vegetation visible anywhere. God's saying, that's the area that I am going to transform. That makes it all so stunning. That waste wilderness, where neither water nor well existed, the most unlikely region in the world. Here's the place that Jehovah says, I am choosing to showcase my power. And he transforms it into a virtual Garden of Eden. God can take the most barren spiritual wilderness we know of and make it into a verdant forest. Oh, we're thinking there's an area not touched by the gospel, couldn't ever be touched by the gospel, hardly ever has been touched by the gospel. When God gets to work targeting that area, it will be changed, just like our text. And maybe there's dryness in your own personal life, and you're thinking, I'm as dead as can be spiritually. God can transform that wilderness and that desert to the kind of picture that we have on the canvas of Isaiah 41, 18 and 19. You remember that Mark records in Mark 6 and verse 48, it was when the darkness was at its densest, when those disciples in the fourth watch of the night were at their most despondent that Jesus appeared to rescue his people. That's exactly what happened in Ulster in 1859. Revival hit Ballymena, as we know only too well. It was dramatic and sudden. One minister had been out of the town for only 2 days, and he came back and he found there's a great stir when he came back. Many families hadn't gone to bed for 2 or 3 days. Everything seemed to be like a standstill, and there were noises of people crying for mercy or sounding out in voices of praise from many homes night and day. The minister said the difficulty used to be to get the people into the church. Now the difficulty is to get them out. In Londonderry, a daily prayer meeting of 5,000 was held. At least several meetings were held daily in Coleraine. They said, for the last 3 weeks, it has been one continual Pentecost. And in our city, almost every street in Belfast was filled with repentant sinners, the most notorious sinners. Drunkards, prostitutes were being converted. Large open-air meetings where 25,000 people were in attendance were being held. Now to log into the picture that we have here in Isaiah 41, 18 and 19, one historian said of the 1859 revival, various springs from the hill of Antrim contributed to swell the meandering rivulet of revival into a broad and mighty stream. So strong was its force that the Roman Catholic Church sold holy water to protect people from what they said was this strange work. In fact, they said worse than that, they called it the revival devil. But they warned their people, and this I find ironic, they warned their people that even this holy water would not protect them if they dared venture inside any of the meetings. Many Roman Catholics clearly ignored the warnings because reliable eyewitnesses testified that more Catholics were converted in that year, 1859, than in the previous 50 years. Oh, that God would send that again. And as we've mentioned, that revival in Ulster brought in 100,000 converts into churches across the land. One preacher said, it were worth living 10,000 ages in obscurity and reproach to be permitted to engage in the glorious work of the last 6 months of 1859. It was a work of power. And the final thought is, not only plenty, not only power, but it was permanent. It was permanent. You'll see that thought surfacing in Isaiah 41, 18 and 19. God is saying, I will, I'll do this, I'll do that. But the words that he uses here, we need to underline. What does he say? Four chief verbs we have in verse 18 and 19, brought in connection with the water and in connection with the trees. I will open, he says, and the term means to plow up. I will make, meaning to put and set and place. I will plant, speaks for itself. And the final one, I will set. And that term set means to settle, to establish, to place with design and with care and with exactness. And all four of these words, I will open, I will make, I will plant, I will set, push us to this idea. This is going to be permanent. This isn't Jonas Gourd we're talking about, with these great trees now growing in the wilderness supplied by these wonderful sources of water. It's not going to, like his gourd, grow up in a night and be down the next night. There's permanence about it. The blessing of God in revival is not some little emotional lift that might endure for the length of some particular meeting, for a day or a few days at a conference, and then evaporate, lose its impact, lose its effect. This effect is prolonged. It lingers. In real terms, it exerts an indelible, permanent effect upon the persons who receive it. The life-changing, the society-changing results of the 1859 revival were very evident. Drinking houses in the country right across it received a shuddering blow as drunkard after drunkard was convicted and saved. Even complete distilleries were closed. Crime dropped by half within months as the land came under this influence of the working of God. The days in which we live are dark. They're darkening by the day. Apostasy abounds. Deception, superstition, false teaching, the kind of circumstances we have traced in this chapter on previous occasions. Idolatry is everywhere. Sin stretches itself in all of its vileness into the minds and into the actions of the very youngest. And the cutoff point where innocence is lost is so much lower today, lamentably, than it has been for a long, long time. True godliness is ridiculed. But may Christ Jesus, the great revivalist, appear again for our salvation and satisfaction, but primarily for His glory. A work of power, a work of plenty, a work of permanence is needed again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today, and we thank Thee for the scene that we have displayed for us here in Isaiah 41, verse 18 and verse 19. Transform the whole landscape. That, Lord, nothing short of that is going to do Ulster. At this moment in time, this is the need of the hour. And we pray that by Thy mighty Spirit, that Thou will send this blessing our way again. We don't deserve it, but Lord, Thou dost deserve it. Thy name to be vindicated, Thine honor lifted up, Thy word again read and loved and lived. Bring it to the streets of Belfast, those areas covered last week, and way beyond that. Bring it right across our country again. A work of power. In Jesus' name. Amen.